It is our custom to pause a few moments for silent prayer before beginning our second session. This enables you to utilize the privacy of your priesthood for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for the opportunity to continue our pursuit of truth. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would guide us in this session as we provide the positive volition and the willingness to learn. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We have been discussing stripping for action for the battles of the invisible war. And we're at point 28 where we're asking the question, what do we strip off? What we strip off is not the literal accessories Roman soldiers needed during a military campaign, but whatever distractions prevent us from advancing in the spiritual campaign. You have to, therefore, decide what these distractions are on an individual basis. There's no way to build a list. If we did so, we would leave something out on your list, and you would assume it wasn't a distraction. So you build your own list. This is summarized next by the phrase, every weight, which looks like this in the Greek. It's two words, pas ankos. And pas ankos can be translated several ways to communicate the idea. We might say every impediment, encumbrance, or burden that impedes or hampers function or activity. Every impediment, encumbrance, or burden that impedes or hampers function or activity. 29. Ankos is the direct object of apotithemy, and describes that which is stripped off and laid aside. And it's translated here in your passage, every weight. 30. This does not refer to sin, but to a concern about logistics which causes distractions, and also to those things which you may enjoy, but when overindulged, create distractions as well. We can overindulge in things, even just have normal things that we like to do, favorite activities, and they can become distractions when they interfere with your spiritual growth. 31 gives us a few examples. These include baseball games. That's a major problem for me. I've gotten to where I've sort of weaned myself off Busch Stadium, but then they televise more games now. That's a problem. Symphony performances. I'm sure there are a number of sophisticates in here and don't go to the symphony. Holiday activities, social functions, civic events, family outings, business engagements, or many varieties of entertainment such as raw oysters at Gerald Savoy's. Had a dozen today. I was embarrassed to ask for the second dozen. I was happy with those 12. They were very good. But you see, I made it to Bible class tonight, so it wasn't a distraction. 32. These kinds of things are not only legitimate activities, but quite necessary in leading a balanced life that contributes to the maintenance and preservation of one's culture and tradition. You need to have a normal life. And you need to find out what that is for yourself. Many people have different activities. Some families go camping. I don't have that problem. As far as I'm concerned, we're camping here this weekend. We're in a suite at a hotel. That's camping to me. People get tents and go out in the middle of nowhere with the bugs and the varmints and the snakes and the boogers. That's not fun to me. But some people like that, and they take children out there, and the children love this. Some do. And there are many kinds of ways. Go to baseball games. Go see relatives. That's a big thrill for some people. Go. What? I see there's a bit of friction in the family. I was thinking more of grandkids. That seems to be fun. But there are many ways that you can have these distractions, enjoyments, activities, and so on, and there needs to be a normal life. I realize this, and I've begun to pay close attention to my family. They're not going to live forever. especially think of my dad, who's 87, but in good health. And I'm not going to have him forever, and I make sure I visit him 3 or 4 times a year. And at the same time, we can also see grandbabies because they live very close together. But you have to have a normal life. And you don't need to become so restricted and thus legalistic about this idea I'm giving you that you don't have a normal life. But when you have doctrine as number one, there's a consistency to your intake. And when you have a normal activity that contributes to the maintenance and preservation of one's culture and tradition, these occasional things are fine because you know that once you do it, you're going to come back and get the tape or stream from the internet or whatever the technological device is that you might have with a pastor that you study under that you can then go to and get back up to speed. But you have to do that. Otherwise, this outing that you've had has become a distraction at that point. So when there's a consistency to your biblical intake and then a very balanced management of these other activities, you're leading a normal life. And this is exactly what God wants you to do. However, they may not become distractions to the top priority of preparing oneself for spiritual combat. And that is when all of these things take you away from Bible class and you don't make it up by using the devices. Or you don't rearrange your schedule so that it could be done at another time, for example. So Hebrews 12:1 reads this way, as far as we've gone in it. For this very reason also, since we keep on having the support of such a great battalion of witnesses surrounding us, having stripped for action by laying aside every distraction. 33. Now comes sin. It is separated from the distractions just mentioned by the conjunction chi, translated and. And then we have the accusative singular noun, hamartia, which is the word for sin. So we have distractions and sin. And these things we've mentioned under distractions are not sins. They're distractions. It's hard to say that going to see your father or grandchildren or to a ball game is a sin. But it does become a distraction and can actually become sinful if it is the thing that keeps you away from your spiritual growth. Therefore, we have the two words here, including hamartia. 34. The type of sin is described next by the second direct object and adjective, and we have uperistatos, which so easily ensnares. Now that's way different from the distractions we've just noted. For you have a sin, quite potentially, quite possibly, that easily ensnares. Here's what I mean by that. When you were BD, before doctrine, and you were a heathen, you were involved in a number of things, certain ways that you thought, decision-making processes, and behavior patterns. They became facilitated, they were paths of least resistance. Under any given set of circumstances, a certain number of these could be predicted you would do. Therefore, you did it consistently, and that's who you were. As a man thinks in his soul, so is he. And when you believed in Christ, you came into this life, a spiritual life. So, I can't have time to prime that pump. Let's do it this way. This is when you were born, this is when you're going to die, and this is when you have spiritual birth. And whatever data came in here, you believe in Christ here. This is salvation. And that data follows you into the Christian way of life. The thoughts, the decisions, the actions, the behavior patterns, the character traits, the lifestyle. And if you never enter a Bible class, your Christian way of life is going to be just continuing on with that. And that's what's wrong in this country, by the way, in Christendom. Nobody's teaching doctrine. People go into a church, they get a bunch of pablum, they get a little checklist, do this, and God will be pleased, do that, and He will kill you. And, or, even worse, do this, and we will determine whether or not you're the elect, and don't do this, and we will determine that you aren't. But when you come into the Christian way of life, you bring with you that inventory. And some of them, sadly, are facilitated wheel tracks of wickedness. And that's what you do. And when you do it, whenever you think about it. What can stop this? It means that once you get saved, you begin to grow spiritually. It's a rock and roll in here as you learn things. And you'll have a peak here. You think, wow, I've got it now. But you really don't. But at some point, after you've been at this a while, then there's a learning curve begins to go up for you. And it's pretty steep at first, and then it sort of levels out as you gather the doctrine, and then you just sort of coast into spiritual maturity. Big learning curve when you get started if you're positive. And then it sort of levels out because you just don't live long enough to get all of it. And see, when you get here, you're in spiritual maturity. You have escrow blessings and time here, and then here's where you die. And so this is a very dangerous period here. What do you know? That you're gaining the information. You have to stay with it. Otherwise, that lousy, low-life inventory that you brought in with you is going to destroy you. I see you're all familiar with it. Well, very good. We're making progress here. It's nice you admit to it. So we have this eupeiristakos. Those last two syllables get me. Which so easily ensnares. And what is it that so easily ensnares? It is facilitated wheel tracks of wickedness. And it could be most anything. It's what the sin that you like to do. And I don't have a raise of hands, but I see by some of these expressions you've got one. Well, we all do. And you have to bring it under control. And you do that with doctrine and the power of the Holy Spirit. With the power of the Spirit and the power of doctrine, you can overcome these things. And therefore, as they say out there in the shrink community, you can be rehabbed. There's only one rehabilitation, and that is really the restoration, the renovation of the soul. Romans 12:2. You renovate the soul. You tear down the old ideas. If you go into a house and renovate it, you tear down the wallpaper and you take out walls and do these things. And then you go in and you build new walls and leave them out and put doors here and windows there and wallpaper, the little things around the top. And when you're done, you have renovated. And it looks really nice by comparison to the way it looked before. That's what the soul does. When you come in, there needs to be this renovation project. And the thing that gives a great system of problems to that is the sin that so easily ensnares. 35. Well, this reminds us of Romans 7 and the condition Paul addresses regarding facilitated wheel tracks of wickedness. We're studying this in St. Louis. The first husband, noted in the first several verses of Romans 7, the sinful nature, constantly sends out his commandos, the agent provocateur, to challenge the volition of the soul. And you all have a lust pattern, and it's down in the body. And it's sinful nature has a lust pattern, and this is the soul up here. And you have the filling of the Holy Spirit, and your positive volition at the moment. How does the old sin nature get back in control of the command post? Well, he sends out his commando, and these are the lust patterns. How would you like to do this today? And volitions say, no, I don't do that. Oh, well, how about this one? No, I don't do that either. How about this one? Oh, yes. I'll remember. And the lust pattern says, well, how about once more for old time's sake? Oh, well, okay. And then off you go, you see. And you're back into that mess again. And then when you get done with it, you got a guilt complex going, I shouldn't have done that. I knew all along I shouldn't have done it. Wah. And then there's the big guilt complex. And then what happens? How do you solve this problem? There was once a heresy going around that metanoeo was part and parcel of rebound with homologeo. And, you know, that's just wacko. Let me tell you why. You can have... You have meta, no eo. That means to change your sorry mind. To change your mind. It's repent in the King James Version. And people take that as some kind of emotional thing. And you got to be feel sorry and get your quirt and lash yourself around the shoulders. See if you can bleed. But to change your mind is the issue. And when you know that you've sinned, you're not going to confess anything that you don't recognize as being wrong. So if you don't recognize your sin as wrongdoing, you're never going to confess it. That's to come a day where you say, hey, I'm wrong about that. And you realize that as you grow in grace. Now, a lot of sins in the Bible, you may be committing some today, you ain't got any idea, don't have a clue they're sins. That's why you keep coming to Bible class. The more you come back, the worse you get. The more you learn from the Bible, the worse you get. And there's more to do to correct your behavior and to renovate. But then once you recognize, hey, I'm sinning here. Now that's recognition. Therefore, I need to change my mind about this. This is wrong. What do I do about it? There are many things people do once they recognize they've sinned. They give more money to the church. They light candles. They crawl naked-kneed across cobblestones to an icon and do hand jive. There are any number of things people do once they get metanoeo that are wrong. Once they realize they're wrong, their problem-solving device is wronger. There's only one problem-solving device once you recognize you're wrong. What do you do about it? Confession alone to God alone, metanoeo. And so we all have this problem, and we all are challenged and tempted by the agents provocateurs, the lust patterns of the sinful nature, that peck away at the soul, trying to find a way to breach into the interior of the arsenal and take the command post back. 36. Therefore, the effort is to regain control of the cardia, the command post of the soul, where it can manipulate volition into executing the desires of the flesh. Therefore, you have committed a spiritual ménage à trois. You've gone back to the first husband. You're involved in being a spiritual quisling. 37. When our sinful behaviors have been facilitated into paths of least resistance, then we are highly vulnerable to being distracted by them. Therefore, this becomes a huge distraction. We've noted the, typical cultural and traditional distractions in the first concept. In the second concept, we're noting the sinful distractions. And that's facilitated in the path of least resistance. That is a big problem to overcome. Because when you're here, you're out of fellowship. Thus, 38, such a behavior pattern becomes a sin that easily ensnares us. It is the sin that easily ensnares us, and it varies with the individual. Some people rob banks. Some people just are sorry. And lie and cheat, prevaricators. Worst of all, they become politicians. 39. The issue is that no matter what your distractions might be or what sin you are currently into, all these things must be stripped off and tossed aside. Strip them off, as the soldier would, getting rid of all of the accoutrements that he doesn't need for battle. Just weapons and armor. And when you strip off the distractions, what you have left are the weapons and armor noted in Ephesians chapter 6. And you're ready to go do battle. 40. This illustration is designed to emphasize good decision-making from a position of strength, and that when we fail, to make an immediate correction by using the problem-solving device of rebound. Hebrews 12:1. For this very reason also, since we keep on having the support of such a great battalion of witnesses surrounding us, having stripped for action by laying aside every distraction and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let's note again the circumstantial participle of the verb apotithemi, having stripped for action. First of all, the circumstantial participle notes contingency. Secondly, this means that some will strip for action while some will not. Some will get rid of distraction, some won't. Thirdly, some will ignore distraction, some will not. Four, some will pursue truth, some will not. Five, some will rebound, some will not. Six, some will burden themselves down with both distractions and personal sins while attempting to fight the invisible war, and some will not. However, seven, those who strip for action through good decision-making and rebound are ready and prepared to engage the enemy. 42. How these warriors advance into the battle is described next by the first person plural present active subjunctive of preco. Put this up for a moment. I know you have it, but we'll look at it again in a moment. That's T-R-E-C-H-O, preco. It means to advance on the run. To advance on the run. You get rid of the distractions, you get stripped down for action, now your advance can be a very fast advance. You can advance on the run. And I don't know how to rewind this thing. So if you can't rewind, just do it over. You get saved. There's a period of time in here where you're gathering data, learning about what the books of the Bible are, and what there's a New and Old Testament, and that there's sin, and that there's good, and there's God, and there's Jesus. And you just get a basic vocabulary down. And then you get this upward curve here where you begin to get a fast learning curve going. And this is a very critical time here as you take in all of this information. Now, Treco says advance on the run. When you finally get stripped down, you get stripped down during here, you're ready to go. And you've got all eight cylinders going, and you're advancing on the run. Now that's for the new believer who's making it. How about you? How about those who've been at this for decades? And this is a sprint up here. You're rolling. Treco, to advance on the run. Present tense is tendential, used for an action that is proposed or attempted, though it is not presently taking place. It represents the idea of that which is intended or inclined to occur, that which tends toward realization. Once you've stripped down, then you are tendentially ready to advance on the run. But you do have to continue the pursuit of truth. The writer of Hebrews commands believers to desire to strip for action, but are not presently doing so, and therefore this action should begin immediately. The active voice. Believers are commanded to participate in the action by advancing to spiritual maturity while avoiding all distractions. And then the subjunctive is a hortatory, therefore it functions as a hortatory command. One who exhorts others to participate with him in any act or condition. The subjunctive therefore is used in the first person plural. This is therefore a low-key request which invites believers to join him in this course of action. Therefore, it would be phrased, let us advance on the run. And once you get stripped down, you apparently are showing positive volition to this concept of making the advance. Therefore, you don't have to be mandated, advance on the run. You will advance on the run. At this point, the person has exhibited positive volition. They've stripped down. Now, they all have to do is be invited. Where do we go now? Let's advance on the run. Won't you join me? Won't you join me in the advance? 43. The hortatory command, therefore, sets up a military advance which assumes those who are addressed have the inclination to make the advance and only need to be encouraged to execute the objective. They just need to be encouraged. And that's what the pastor's job is. Once they get here, he has to motivate and encourage by simply teaching the Word of God accurately and do it consistently. And if you're positive, the Word of God will inspire and motivate you. The pastor really is sort of a hired hand in the sense that somebody's got to do this. So it's all on a level that challenges volition. And there's nothing more that could challenge volition than to put these guys that get zapped with the gift of communication up in a pulpit and give them spiritual authority. Now, right away, you've got problems in the church right there. Why should I pay any attention to you? Well, that's a very good question. Why should you? The thing that you have to determine is not the person up there, but the message that's being communicated. It is the message that is the important thing. Someone mentioned to me recently how encouraged they were to learn that with so many fellows out there teaching doctrine, like the colonel used to do it, or however they phrased it. Well, here's the deal. It's the doctrine. And if you've got some guys just teaching the truth, getting it out there in an organized fashion like the man taught us to do it, then it don't matter who's doing it. Is the information correct? Is the doctrine solid? Is it consistently contributing to your spiritual growth? You, therefore, can grow in grace under pastors as you find them who are teaching the truth in this systematic approach that we have learned over the last 5 decades, some of you, me for 3. It's the Word of God that attracts you and motivates you and encourages you. And therefore, you simply need to be invited. Join me in the advance. Now, here's something interesting, 44. Treko is the root word for the derivative trachea. I had that up a while ago for a reason. That's T-R-E-C-H-O. That's the word we're noting. But it is the root word for trachea. And that's T-R-O-C-H-I-A. And trachea, we are translating in our studies in St. Louis wheel track. For those of you who are following along in the St. Louis studies. And we have wheel tracks, which define memory engrams, memory traces in the brain, that are facilitated to paths of least resistance as we grow in grace and learn the Word of God. And that becomes who you are. As you think in your soul, so are you. We have examined neurology, and we have determined that if we should take out your frontal lobe, you would know what day it was. You wouldn't have any idea if this was Wednesday or if there was a Wednesday. So what does the Holy Spirit do? He recalls doctrine. John 14:26, I will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance those things which I have communicated to you. Now, how does he bring it to your remembrance? Where is the memory center? The memory center is in the soul. But how does the memory center retain data for recall? It logs down to the hard disk, which is the brain, and it's retained there. And when needed, the Holy Spirit brings it to your remembrance. And you recall this information, and then you have it to make decisions, and therefore proceed with whatever you need to do. Now, trachea has therefore become a term very familiar to those in St. Louis, and it means wheel track. Now, let's go further with this. When a military phalanx, and by the way, that's the word we use, and let me show you a military phalanx. Battle of Antrim. See if that's focused. That's sad. We need to see the boys on the right more than the ones on the left. This is the Battle of Antrim, 480 B.C. When a military phalanx advances in a battlefield, as you see here, the churning feet of the soldiers create ruts in that battlefield, a typical occurrence graphically described by Stephen Pressfield's version of the Battle of Antrim, where the Spartan infantry routed the enemy. I want to quote to you 3 paragraphs from Pressfield's Gates of Fire, page 108. And this has to do with observations made by those who saw the Battle of Antrim in this particular historical novel. There on the Spartan right were the Heracles regiment. Right here, Heracles regiment. There on the Spartan right were the Heracles regiment, they had routed the Antirrhenians. One saw the turf unchurned and the field beyond littered with enemy shields and helmets, spears, and even breastplates flung aside by the stampeding foe in his flight. In other words, these boys here shoved the fellows over here, the Antirrhenians, with such ease they didn't even churn the turf. They just routed them. Bodies lay scattered at intervals face down, with the shameful gashes of death delivered upon their fleeing backs. On the right were the stronger troops of the enemy, where they had held longer against the Skiri-Ta'ai. The carnage spread thicker and more dense, the turf chewed more fiercely along the battle wall which the foe had erected to anchor its flank. Clumps of corpses could be seen, slain as they, trapped by their own wall, had struggled in vain to scale it. Then the eye found the center. This is where Leonidas and the knights, this is the leader of the Lacedaemonians. And he gets front center on front rank. He leads the charge. That's where the pastor's supposed to be. Center of the front rank, leading the charge. Won't you follow me? Then the eye found the center where the slaughter had achieved its most savage concentration. Here the earth was rent and torn as if a thousand span of oxen had assaulted it all day with the might of their hooves and the steel of their plows' deep churning blades. The chewed up dirt extended in a line 300 meters across and 100 deep where the feet of the contending formations had heaved and strained for purchase upon the earth. Ah, that's good stuff, isn't it? A phalanx that's what these boxes here represent. And these fellows had shields. And they had spears. And they would get these spears, which were about 8 feet long, and they put them up on their shoulders, and they had shields up. And when you get ready to charge, your shield is up. And the fellow to your left, his shield guards your left shoulder. Your shield guards the person to your right. And the spear or the javelin rests on top of the shield. And when you charge, it's not one guy charging. It's the entire phalanx charges at once, shields locked. Now, you will see here that how many shields are here with the Heracles regiment? 1,296 shields. They had 9 ranks and 144 files. All as one. And they had to practice and practice and practice so that the person behind me would have his shield in my back and he would shove me forward. The one behind him would do the same all the way down the ranks so that when the time came to charge, the phalanx moved as one unit forward. And when they clashed with the enemy, they would dig in, and they would churn the turf. And when the battle was over, there would be ruts where all of these men had churned the ground with their feet holding their piece of real estate. And the line that didn't crack won. The unit that stayed unified won. Those front rankers, therefore, they were the best men they had. Your challenge is to become a front ranker in the angelic conflict. And this illustrates it, because what you have here is trachea. They're cutting these ruts. And those who cut the deepest ruts and hold their ground against a superior or equal force, they're going to be the ones who win. They're going to churn, and they're going to stand fast, and they're going to move that phalanx forward. And eventually they'll break the enemy line. So when a military phalanx advances, and we can define phalanx, by the way, a number of people forming a compact mass banded together for a common purpose. And that's what a local church is. And a local church has to understand the common purpose, advancing toward the objective. And there's not any time for distractions in a local church with nitpicking, squabbling, and bickering among ourselves. The term that the Greeks used for getting together mentally toward one objective was exoterike harmonia, unit harmony. everybody on the same page with the same objective, same training, same motivation. Let's get her done. And that is how a church is supposed to organize itself in its spiritual advance. And the pastor has to lead that, and he has one heck of a job maintaining order, I can tell you that right now. There are people who just simply want to fight and paw and become spiritual quislings. The way to correct that is just keep teaching doctrine. And eventually the doctrine will run the quislings away. So we've shown you this military phalanx idea, 46. The manner by which the spiritual application of such a military advance is to be executed is revealed next by the preposition di, that's di, plus the genitive of means of the noun, hupomone, with endurance. With endurance. And if you don't think it takes endurance to get something like this done physically, they trained every day. And if you couldn't get it done, you were going to be offered your ticket out beyond the walls and survive if you can. You will defend Lacedaemonian society. You will learn how to do it every day. And the things they put the kids through, every one of them would be in jail today facing capital punishment if our system of political correctness had been in view then. And I admit to you, when you read this, it's very well done. This is truly child abuse. But in those days and in those circumstances, if these children hadn't been taught from scratch how to defend themselves and their wives and children eventually, and their city-state, they were going to be captured. So you either did it or you died. Now, I don't want to put that kind of spin on the invisible war, but I can tell you this, that if you don't engage the enemy, he is going to take you down. So in many ways, it is a struggle for your spiritual survival in the invisible war. How are you going to come out at the evaluation tribunal of Christ if you don't learn how to be a front ranker? And this is the place we learn that. We don't go out on the field and we don't learn how to handle the pine. We don't learn how to handle the shield. And we don't learn how to interlock shields and get the shields up and go through this awesome routine of trying to push down trees with our shield. Get in front of that tree and push it down. That was one of the instructions. And what does that do? It builds up all the muscles you need to push a guy down. With endurance is our word. This advance on the run is executed then by positive volition toward doctrine, plus the consistency and duration of one's daily pursuit of truth. 48. As the Lacedaemonian phalanx pressed relentlessly forward to break the enemy line, so must the believer move forward through difficulty, through momentum testing, and adversity in order to reach the objective of Mount Pleroma. You may not be discouraged. Life is hell. Then you die. And you cannot be discouraged by the exigencies life presents. It is there. All of them are. You have to learn how to deal with them as a good soldier. We send guys into battle, and the first thing that happens, they have a little bit of conflict, and they say, well, I sure didn't bank on this. I'm going home. What kind of army is this? Proudly, and fortunately for us, we have no such army. We have brave people, to a man, doing their duty. Where our weakness lies are those who are back home, having their spotted bottoms defended by these heroes, whining and mewling about somebody may get a headache. Few realize we're in a struggle for survival against a clandestine enemy that is destined in his own soul, as far as he's concerned, to eliminate us from history. It is a spiritual warfare in every sense of the term. Islam is invented right out of the heart of hell to combat Christianity. And we've locked swords. And therefore, I see in our nation the same tendencies and trends that emerged in the 1960s that discouraged our military in that era. These guys, I know they watch Fox News and CNN and whatever have you. They've got that access over there, and they see the quibbling and the bickering. I watched a show last night on television where you had one side over here quibbling and bickering about how this was all wrong and we should never have gone there and how bad it's been managed, and someone over here saying we have to do this, these people are going to kill us, it's our duty and all of that. And I was sitting there thinking as I watched, somewhere in some cave, Osama bin Laden and his ilk are elbowing each other and they're laughing. We are destroying ourselves because we don't have the guts to defend our freedom as a people. Problem's not with the military. We have a great military. But Jesus Christ is going to take this country down if we don't get people who can think clearly about what freedom means and how it must be defended. And that's where you come in. And you better become front rankers, because never before has this quiet nation needed an invisible war army with better training and better motivation than it needs today. 49. The hortatory challenge to advance on the run with endurance has nothing to do with the athletic race of the national games, as is implied by the King James Version. 50. This race is against the frontal assault of the enemy, whose hope to break the line of the front rankers. The pramakoi is the Greek word for front ranker. That's what you need to strive to become. And thus breach the phalanx of the soul's deployed problem-solving devices. The military analogy continues with the Greek noun agon, in the conflict. Advance on the run in the conflict. 51. This word can be interpreted in several ways, and it is helpful, therefore, to consult Gerhard Kittel, Theological Dictionary, the New Testament, Volume 1, beginning on page 135. We're translating it as a military metaphor, not an athletic metaphor. Here's why. Under the entry, agon, Hellenistic usage. Agon originally means a place of assembly. Then it came to mean a place of contest or a stadium where the contest is held, then the contest itself, and then finally, any kind of conflict. Quoted as 2 Maccabees 15:9 from the Apocrypha, here's the quote, putting them in mind of the battle, agonos, that they won afore, he made them more cheerful. Giving you an example of how it is used for military conflict. Then agon in the New Testament. First is the thought of the goal, which can be reached only with the full expenditure of all our energies. So that the goal to be reached, it requires the expenditure of all our energies. It is a passionate struggle, a constantly renewed concentration of forces on the attainment of the goal. Mount Pleroma. The struggle for the reward does not demand only full exertion, but also rigid denial. Those that are getting rid of the instructions, you see. The final assault is so exacting that all forces must be reserved, assembled, and deployed in it. The final goal is so high and glorious that all provisional ends must fade before it. If a man is not ready to set aside his egotistic needs and desires and claims and reservations, he's not fit for the arena. Hebrews 11:33 is now brought up. This passage, in the style of the book of Maccabees, refers to heroes of faith. Here the place of conflict seems to be the battleground rather than the arena. Nevertheless, there seems to belong to the whole concept of agon, the thought of obstacles, dangers, and catastrophes through which the Christian must fight his way. And so the image here is military conflict, becoming a front ranker, defending your piece of turf in the invisible war, and to do it in concordance in a local church with your fellow believer. Get on the same page. Have the same objective. use the same thought process and motivation to move forward toward that objective, not being a distraction to each other. You're not personally distracted by anything in your life, nor are you a distraction to your fellow believer. Everybody moves forward. That should be the objective of a local church. 52. Conflict is the invisible war. The battleground is your soul. The fight is your constant participation in the phalanx of believers, which is encouraged to endure all obstacles while moving inexorably toward the objective of the sophisticated spiritual life. And that summed it all up. The conflict is the invisible war, and it rages. The battleground is your soul, under constant assault from the flesh, the world, and the devil. Demon influence, human viewpoint, the sinful nature. The fight is your constant participation in the phalanx of believers. This is how you fight the battle. Get in the phalanx. Get with fellow believers. Get in a local church. Get involved with those that you are comfortable with and are on the same page. Be encouraging and motivational to these people as they should be to you. Get into exoterike harmony, or unit harmony, as you are able to do it. Some people are in the wilderness and can't do these things. Fine. The Lord will take care of that in His own way. By that I mean, in case you missed it, not everyone has a local church. I find that there are quite a number of people worshiping with us in our internet connection. I don't know if this is true for all of them. I assume not. But there are some people that I say are in the wilderness. They have no local church. They're in certain areas of the country where they don't have a local pastor that would be someone who could be a front ranker for them. So they do the electronic deal. But they have friends. They have family. They can be an encouragement and a motivation to them. My emphasis in this study is, what about the local church? No one in a local church should be a distraction to other fellow members in their advance, or it would slow both. Therefore, all of these individuals in that advance must endure all obstacles while moving inexorably toward the objective of the sophisticated spiritual life. 53. Let us advance on the run with endurance in the conflict is described by the present mental participle of prokaimai, laid out for us. Everybody has their own battles to fight. Everybody's battle is different. Present tense signifies an action that is in progress. Middle voice, the subject acts in a view to participating in the outcome, and the participle is descriptive. It denotes a general class of believers involved in the action. Now, the present participle indicates continuous action that takes place simultaneously with the action of the main verb, which is the tendential present of preko, to advance on the run. So we have simultaneous action. You advance on the run in the conflict laid out for you. Let that be simultaneous. Find out what the conflict laid out for you happens to be. Each day will reveal that. Be ready to fight it. And do it on the run. Present participle therefore indicates this. This participle, when acted upon, defines how this advance will be executed. It will be executed in the conflict laid out for us to engage. So 55, our duty is to advance to spiritual maturity, and that advance is decreed. God knows every problem you will face, and He has provided for you a solution. And with that solution found in Scripture, you can manage the affairs of your day. 56, that this objective can only be attained through an ongoing, consistent advance, which is not impeded by distractions or by sins. Now, you're not going to make this advance, and you cannot do it consistently if you have distractions. And I've evaluated some of these, and all of them are fine to do. I recommend all of them. And there are many others to which you can add to the list. But they may not become a distraction to the top priority. Secondly, there are sins that must be brought under control. And you do that with inculcating the Word of God, and then with the power of the Spirit and the application of these truths to your circumstance, you can begin to overcome this. And I believe if you can bat 300 on this deal, you're doing pretty good. Debate me on that if you wish. But for me, 300 is pretty high batting average. 57. That which is marked out before us, then, describes God's perfect plan for our life. And you discover that as you study the Word of God. Therefore, you define your objective, and you're to move toward it with all of the assets you've been provided in our dispensation. You've been provided all of the armor, you've been provided all the weaponry, and you've got the artillery in your soul. Why not go take the fort? Hebrews 12:1 in an expanded translation. For this very reason also, since we keep on having the support of such a great battalion of witnesses surrounding us, having stripped for action by laying aside every distraction, let us advance on the run with endurance in the conflict that is laid out for us to engage. Paragraph 5, the prototype example for the advance. We find this in Hebrews 12:2, and here's how it reads in the King James Version. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Perfect place for us to stop. We will resume here tomorrow evening and conclude our study in Hebrews 12:2. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for the opportunity to study these things this evening and to learn more about our duties as a good soldier for Christ. May these things motivate us to become more professional in our approach to your word, that we would isolate distractions of any description, and thereby make room in our lives every day for the inculcation of your truth, thus armoring our soul to be able to defend itself against the fiery darts of Lucifer, against the challenges of the devil's world, and against the allurements of our sinful natures. And in doing so, we would be able to maintain status quo spirituality in which we can fight the good fight of faith. Motivate and encourage us by these things, and we lift our prayer in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.